Good morning, church. Good morning. Let's make our way back to our seats. Praise God from whom all... Amen. Let's make it back to our seats. We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 7, church. We're going to continue our study of Deuteronomy this morning. And we should finish the chapter today, and we'll be in verses 12 through 26. So if you'd like to turn there, I was just thinking that chorus of that song we sang at the end of Jesus, your blood covers all my sin. Jesus, your love draws my heart to sing. That's beautiful. I pray that happens with us. And we'll be talking a little bit about that today too. Deuteronomy chapter 7. We'll start in verse 12. We'll read the text and then we'll pray. And because you listen to these rules and keep them and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain, your wine, and your oil, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock, in the land that he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which you knew, will he inflict on you. But he will lay them on all who hate you, and you shall consume all the peoples that the Lord your God will give over to you. Your eyes shall not pity them, neither shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you. And if you say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand, the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So will the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send hornets among them until those who are left and hide themselves from you are destroyed. You shall not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you little by little. You may not make an end of them all at once, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will give them over to you and throw them into great confusion until they're destroyed. He will give their kings into your hand, and you shall make their name perish from heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. The carved images of their gods you shall burn with fire. You shall not covet their silver or their gold that is on them, or take it for yourselves, lest you be ensnared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God. And you shall not bring an abominable thing into your house and become devoted to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest and abhor it, for it is devoted to destruction. Church, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your words. We thank you for this study that we're doing in the book of Deuteronomy. We thank you for this time that you've set aside for us to come before your word and learn about you and study it. And we pray that it would be a blessing to us. We pray that we would see you and that we would draw nearer to you through this holy word. Just like your word says, Lord, that it would be a light to our feet, a lamp for us. I pray that this word would work in our hearts and guide us and help us live out the way you want us to live for your glory. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, the scriptures say that when you look at the holy word of God, it's like looking in a mirror. And just the same way you look in a mirror and it reflects to you who you are, when you look at the scriptures, what we see is we see God and we see Christ. And the reflection we see is ourselves. Now, there's a big difference between us and God. And the purpose of that the scriptures do that, is it does show us our imperfections. It shows us our shortcomings. But that's not to draw us away, but instead God uses that reflection to show us these are the things that we should want to look like. These are the things we should want to conform to. When we see Christ, our heart should compel us to want to look like that. And that's why it says when it's like a mirror, what shows us this, and it's something we'd want to live by, something we want to be. As we've been studying the book of Deuteronomy and looking at the nation of Israel, I see that a lot. It's like a mirror. We see a lot of similarities between them and the church today. So I want you to be thinking about that as we study these scriptures. You know, the nation of Israel is confronting spiritual warfare on all sides. It's a big deal. You know, one of the things you hear over and over again is, you'll overcome then, you'll dispossess these nations. So the problem is not the physical part so much as it is the spiritual part, because God is going to do the work for them, but are they going to be able to believe God and trust God, especially as they confront all these false idols? Obeying the commands that the Lord gives them is not simply difficult because of the commands themselves, but it's made difficult by unbelief in your heart. Unbelief in their heart make these commands harder to follow. They've been given the Levitical system of grace. They have all of these ways they can come and worship the Lord. They have the high priest. They have the offerings. They have these things where they can come and have communion with the Lord. And then you look to us and we say, well, we have all those things, the priesthood, the tabernacle, the offerings, all of that wrapped into one person, one perfect person, Christ. So we have that too, right? They have several systems of festivals and beliefs to remember. We have the Lord's table where we come and remember the Lord. It's interesting that Jesus quoted more from the book of Deuteronomy in his ministry than any other book. So we also have the hardness of their hearts as an example for us. You know, what not to do in these situations. And very much like they were wanderers for a long time, we're also wanderers. The scriptures say this is not our home. Whatever nation, country we live in, it's not our home. It's not our ultimate home. We're going to a better place. God has taken us to a better place. So as we look at these scriptures in Deuteronomy, be thinking about that, thinking how it's a mirror for us to learn from, for us to see the Lord, how he interacts with his people, how they respond, and what we can take from that. Last week, we covered the first part of chapter 7, and just a quick recap. You know, the Lord is reminding them of this deliverance, and I'll tell you right now that I'll ask for your forgiveness later, but I'm going to say the word remember a lot today, and that's because it's in the scriptures a lot, so you're going to hear that. Hopefully, we remember what we get taught, but you're going to hear that over and over again, and Moses is reminding them of this deliverance from slavery. And it wasn't just freedom from slavery, but it was to take a nation out of another nation and make them a holy nation, God's treasured possession. He gave them his holy laws, gave them his word, this covenant relationship, this exclusivity that they have. He's reminding them that this is your new identity now. You're no longer a slave. You are a nation to God. This is who you worship. You're set apart. The covenant of circumcision. I've cut you out of the world. You're set apart for the Lord to be a holy people. And God goes to great extents to teach them to remember this deliverance. Like I mentioned, the several festivals, the feasts, all of those things were important for worship, but also it was important that they would teach the generations to come. How are the generations to come to know the deliverance of the Lord? This generation saw it with their own eyes. But the generations to come, how do you teach them? Well, you teach them with the word. You teach them with these festivals, these celebrations. It was all very important for them to remember. These things were appointed for the Lord, and these commands, they all have a purpose to remember that covenant relationship with Yahweh and their uniqueness. But yet the people are quick to forget. We're quick to forget, but these people are quick to forget also. And in chapter 4, verse 9, I'll put the text up there. I'm going to put a lot of text up there. I'm going to jump all over the book of Deuteronomy and Exodus. I'm sorry, but it's important. It says, Moses warns him. He says, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. This is like that saying, out of sight, out of mind, but worse, because it's out of sight and out of your hearts. And it says it'll depart their hearts for the rest of their life. And that's the real danger. If your heart isn't clinging to Christ or God, what's it clinging to? It's clinging to idols. It's clinging to death. This is the real test before the nation of Israel. It's this the struggle they have in their hearts to believe and trust the Lord. Will they follow the Lord and his commands, or will they follow their desires of their flesh and the peoples of these nations? It's a spiritual battle they have. The physical one's been, God says, I'm going to deliver them to you. That's not the problem. But it's a spiritual one. Are they going to believe those promises? Are they really going to follow? So can Israel remain pure and holy to the Lord? Can they trust him as a sole provider and sustainer for their lives? Can they love the God with all their heart, all their might, and all their soul? These are the things that they're confronted with. Moses warns them over and over again, these temptations are going to come. And what do these temptations look like? Well, it mentions earlier in chapter 6, these temptations are, they're going to seem like good things, but they can draw you away from the Lord. These temptations are these great and good cities they're going to move into. The house is full of good things. They're going to enjoy the cisterns that they didn't dig, the vineyards they didn't plant, the gold and all the other jewelry that these nations are going to leave behind. The sons and daughters of these nations, these are the temptations Israel's going to confront. Are they going to put those things in their heart more important than the commands of the Lord? Are they going to forget? Like Deuteronomy chapter 6, 12 and 13 says, it says, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear, and him you shall serve, by his name you shall swear. The issue is the people should not be drawn to these material things for their source of joy and hope. It should be the Lord alone. And it's not just the material that they're going to confront, it's the spiritual, it's these false idols they're also going to confront in the land. They're going to deal with the physical places of worship that they're going to come across. The Canaanite gods, these pillar of worship, these Asherah poles mentioned in verse 5 of chapter 7. As a quick note, these Asherim or these Asherim poles, they were impressive structures. People would find these big trees and go carve out the goddess of fertility, Asherah. And they would go worship at these trees. It was impressive to look at. And for some reason, the flesh always wants something like that physical to worship. So they're going to be confronted with these things. Are they going to be able to turn away from them? So Moses is reminding them, don't forget, who is the Lord that you serve? Remember him. And I wanted to bring this scripture up in chapter 5, 24 through 29. Moses is saying, remember when the Lord spoke to you. Remember when he spoke to you in the midst of the fire and the cloud and the darkness, and remember your response at that time. Their response was this, and you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, we shall die. For there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire and still lived. This was a proper response from the hearts of the people of Israel. And God affirms it in the next verses in 28 and 29 when he says, and the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the words of the people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and their descendants forever. Church, if you're looking for that next verse to put on your door or your refrigerator door, to remind you to check your heart and to remind you about the Word of God, verse 29 is a good one. It says, that they had this heart always, to fear me and keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them. And if you read that verse really quickly, you skip over, but that first word, oh, in the ESV translation, it's spelled as O, and others it might say if only, or it might just be the letter O. but it expresses a very strong desire of the Lord. The original meaning is closer to who will give or what would you give? The same way we would say, what would I give to have that back? Or what would I give to have that chance again? It's the same language you see when Jesus is talking in Matthew 23, where he says, "Oh Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it." That's that same desire. It's like, oh. So when we read this verse in 29, it doesn't read like, oh, that they had such a heart, you know? It's more like, oh, that they had such a heart for me always. It's a strong desire that they would fear me and keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and their descendants forever. And that's important because it's important to Israel and it's important to us because it teaches us what pleases the Lord. It pleases him that we fear him and that we worship him in truth. So that remains the same today. So that's a quick recap of where they are. These are the things that they need to confront. They need to remember the Lord as they come across these battles and they start to have these trials and these doubts. They need to remember the Lord. So let's go to chapter 7 and verse 12. We'll start there. And it says, "And because you listen to these rules and keep them and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers." Moses instructs them that if they do keep these commandments, you know, the Lord will keep his steadfast love with them. You know, this is chapter 7 he's referring to, but it's also the entire book of Deuteronomy. He's been teaching, especially in chapter 5, the Ten Commandments. Really, this is just an exposition of that, you know, the Ten Commandments throughout the book of Deuteronomy. He's saying, keep these commandments, keep this, remember the Lord. And what will happen if they obey these commandments? Well, we see it in verses 13 through 16. We see these blessings here. It says, "He will love you, bless you, and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain, your wine, your oil, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock in the land he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all the sickness, and none of the evil diseases of Egypt which you knew will he inflict on you. But he will lay them on all who hate you." So let's talk about these blessings a bit. And if you can, I'd ask you to turn to chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. So keep your finger on 7 and just turn to 28. Towards the end of Deuteronomy, we have the famous chapters of the blessings and the curses. But I did want to point this out regarding these commands, and this is really important. In chapter 28, in verses 1 through 3, it says this about these commands, and it's a summary of the entire book, so it refers back to what we're talking about in chapter 7. And this goes into way more depth regarding these blessings. But it says this, "And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord will God, your God will set you high above all the nations. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God." It says if you faithfully obey. Faith is super important to obedience. It doesn't exist without it. If you faithfully obey these commands, it's not the external obedience that he's looking for. He's looking for the internal obedience to this. It's about the faith. And if we go down to chapter 30, verses 11 through 15, this is important because we often say, well, they couldn't fulfill those commands. Well, yes, they could. They could do a lot of these. This is important. Moses says, I'm sure because he was getting this question, well, how do we do this? Well, Moses responds in chapter 30, 11 through 15, "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you. Neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us to bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear and do it. But the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. See, I have set it before you today, life, good, death, and evil." Later on, he says, choose life. Choose obedience. Faithfully obey the commands of the Lord. Choose life. Without the obedience, there's only one other option. It only leads to one other thing, and that's death. So let's go back to chapter 7. I just wanted to point that out. When we look at these blessings, there's a lot more information in Deuteronomy regarding them, but if they follow these commands, these blessings come, and they can. They can follow them if they faithfully believe in the Lord. These blessings are tied to that exclusive covenant relationship that Israel has with the Lord. And they're characteristics of the same blessings that have been made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They received these similar blessings for their obedience to the Lord. These promises to be fruitful and multiply were made to them as well. And the promise of Canaan being a good land has always been the promise. It's always meant to be a good place. When the Lord is talking to Moses about delivering them from Egypt, he says, I'm going to take them to a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. This picture of milk saying this land is going to sustain you the way a baby is sustained by milk. This land will sustain you. The picture of honey being it's pleasurable to your lips when you taste it. It's going to be a good land. It's going to be a good place. If they obey the commands of the Lord. It's always been part of their promise. Another thing regarding these blessings that we read about in chapter 7, I believe part of it, the Lord is also making it clear to directly combat the spiritual warfare that they're going to come across. There's three major things that are promised here. It says fruitfulness of the people, fruitfulness of the land, and fruitfulness of the livestock. The Canaanite people were deeply religious, just like all the other nations. And they had their false idols that they worshipped for these exact same blessings. They were going to raise up their praises and worship to Baal for rain, to bless the land, to give the livestock. They were going to praise that Asherim or Asherah for the fertility of the people. So the Lord is saying, I'm going to give you these blessings, not these false idols. You don't need to go there. I will give them to you. Just follow my commands. Don't fall in those traps. It's not by these false gods that you will need to seek these blessings. I will provide them to you. I'm your sustainer. I'm the true God, the God Yahweh. The Lord knows that these false gods have no power. Chapter 4, it mentions that they're the work of human hands. They don't see, they don't hear, they don't smell, they don't eat. And even he goes even further in chapter 4 in verses 18 through 19 when he says, and lest you raise your eyes to heaven and you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the host of heaven and you're drawn away to bow down to those things and serve them, the things that God has allotted to all peoples under the earth. Even these glorious things like the sun and the moon that I'm sure these Canaanite people worshipped as well. The Lord is saying, don't worship those things. There's only one place for your worship. And that's to me, Yahweh, your deliverer. There's no need to be tempted by these false idols, this false worship. The last point I'll make regarding these blessings, and I think it was really clear to me when I read it, was the contrast between Pharaoh and God as a good father. These people just came out of bondage after hundreds of years of bondage with Pharaoh as an evil taskmaster. And you see, they couldn't enjoy any of these blessings. But God is saying, I'm going to bless you with these things. The Israelites did multiply in Egypt. They were fruitful in a way, but they had no authority over their peoples. They had no authority over their children. They couldn't raise their children. All of them were property of Pharaoh. The cruelty of Pharaoh was on full display in the time of Moses' birth when he ordered the execution of all the Hebrew boys. So here we see the Lord as the good father, who provides for his children the good things because he loves them. In verse 15, he says, even the illnesses that plagued you in Egypt, I will place on your enemies. Who knows if those illnesses were due to the malnutrition, to the bad situation that they were in, but the God is saying, I'm going to provide for you in all these things. Just remember me. And I just want to reiterate this point, that all of these blessings, these fruitfulness of the land, the people, all of it point to one thing, and that's life. If you have no life, there's no need for blessings for these things. And God is saying, if you choose me, you have life. If you don't choose me, you have death. All of these blessings point to one thing. So the focus is not the blessings. The focus is life and the life giver. The Lord has made it clear. Follow Yahweh and you have life. If you don't, you have death. Let's move to verse 17 through 21 of Deuteronomy 7. It says, if you say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand, and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So will the Lord your God do to all these people of whom you're afraid. And I'll stop there. If you say in your heart, the people are having doubts, they're struggling, you know, they're forgetting the Lord. They're starting to have doubts as they're getting closer to this time where they're going to have to come into the land. So the Lord is saying, remember. And their weapon against this doubting is remembering the Lord. And so we ask ourselves, how could they forget? How could they forget? I still remember the first time I heard a verse-by-verse teaching of the plagues that the Lord placed on Egypt. And it was here in Divine Providence, and it was by my good brother Don. And I marveled at the end of that study, just like, wow, how great and awesome is God. This is amazing. And we were reading them on pages. Imagine seeing it with your own eyes. Imagine seeing it with your own eyes. God is saying, remember that. The 10th plague, by far, the most significant, the Passover. We come back to that time, and Moses is telling him, go back to that time, remember the mighty hand of the Lord and what he did. Prior to the Passover, Moses warns Pharaoh of this final plague. And he says, it's coming. If you don't let the people go, it's coming. The Lord will come in the midst of Egypt. And every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the one that sits on the throne to Pharaoh to the livestock. Every firstborn is going to feel the wrath of God. The entire nation of Egypt will feel it. But of course, Pharaoh didn't listen. His heart was hardened by the Lord, and the wrath came. The Israelites were warned of this, of course, and the Lord told them, take some lambs, sacrifice them, take the blood using hyssop branches, and place them on the doorposts. Spread them out, for the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians that night, and when he sees the blood on the doorpost, he will pass over that door, and he won't allow the destroyer to enter. And they were also instructed, don't leave the house that night. Don't leave the house. And I think of that, church, and I don't think anyone in the nation of Egypt slept that night. And I don't think the Israelites wanted to leave their house that night. For the mere sound of the terror from the judgment of the Lord was so deafening that I don't think you could sleep. And I'm sure it was the closest sound to the weeping and gnashing of teeth we hear often about. And if you don't believe me, we'll Exodus chapter 11, verses 6 through 7, I'll put on the screen. The Lord affirms it. He says, there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been or nor will be again. Not even a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Moses is instructing the people, remember this deliverance. Remember when you heard those cries in Egypt and the Lord was taking out his wrath and making this distinction between you and that nation that was an enemy to you? Remember that when I pulled you out of there and I demonstrated my love, my sovereignty, my faithfulness. Remember that. When I read that verse about there has never been such a cry in Egypt, it makes me think that there has been several cries in Egypt. The people of Israel in bondage were crying all the time. And especially when all their Hebrew baby boys were having to be sacrificed because of Pharaoh, killed and murdered. But this cry was worse. Church, the Lord repays and he takes his vengeance back when you wrong his people. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And Egypt experienced it that day. So if that wasn't enough, Moses saying, remember that mighty hand that I placed on Egypt and I let you out and I took you out. Then we recall what happens when they get to the Red Sea. The strong arm of the Lord continues in their deliverance. And we have that amazing display of power and authority where the Lord separates the sea and the waters. And you have this picture of the raging sea on both sides. And it's being tamed by the Lord and his mighty hand, and the Lord and the Israelites walking across on dry land. And if you get that picture, the Israelites are completely surrounded by danger and death. They have the walls of the seas on both the right and the left, waiting to consume them at any moment. They have the Egyptian army right behind them, waiting to consume them at any moment. So there's only one path, one safe path for them to go, and that's the Lord's path. It's what's really happening there is the Lord's preservation of his saints. He preserves his people. It's him that protects them and delivers them for his mighty name. And we see that through all the history of mankind. There's always that remnant that survives and makes it. His people. So Moses is telling him, remember these things. Remember your deliverer. Everything you experienced here. When your hearts doubt and when the trials come and when you're afraid, remember what the Lord has done. Remember his strength. And another thing I think that he's asking them to consider, to remember here, and it's very, very important. We don't see it often from the nation of Israel, but it's something that I think is extremely important. And I was reminded about it this week when I was texting with a brother, and it was, remember the joy of your deliverance. Remember the joy of this salvation. When did Israel express joy to the Lord for everything he had done? There's not a lot of places of that. But let's go to Exodus 15, and I'll put it on the screen for you. Exodus 15 is one of the only places I truly see this joy from the nation of Israel. And it says this in verses 11 through 13. It says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" This was right after they crossed the Red Sea. "You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them, and you have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode." And then verses 16 through 18, "Terror and dread fall upon them." This is talking about all the nations where they're going. "Because of the greatness of your arm, they are still as stone till your people, O Lord, pass by, the people whom you've purchased. You will bring them and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, your sanctuary. The Lord will reign forever and ever." Church, Israel at this time, at this place, had the proper theology. They had the proper understanding of who God was. When you have the proper understanding of who God was, it turns into the proper worship of who God is. Proper theology turns into doxology. When you understand God in your heart, it can only turn into praise. It can only turn into praise. Israel had that. They were for a moment full of joy, true joy. And I'm convinced that one of the only true joys in your life is when you become delivered. The joy of your salvation has to be the greatest joy of your life. If it's not, it's because you're missing something. You're forgetting something. Remember the joy of your salvation. The deeper the bondage, the sweeter the salvation. This is what we see. The nation of Israel, a heart of gladness, a heart of praise. I think that is what Moses is asking them to remember. Remember this joy that you had. And so this is where we take our application from this directly. Remember. We're called to remember our great salvation. Our redemption from the bondage of sin. To remember that we were once a people separate from the Lord, those awaiting the penalty of our sins. And remember our mighty deliverance, when that light pierced the darkness in our lives and we see the Lord for the first time. Do you remember, church, when the scales came off your eyes the first time and you start to see the Lord in the scriptures and you're like, wow. Do you remember when your heart, the heart of stone, was replaced with a heart of flesh and it beat the first time? You're like, man, there's nothing sweeter to me than the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the Apostle Paul refers to this in Ephesians 2, 12 through 13. I'll put it on the screen for you. We were very much like Israel. We were separate. We weren't a people, but God made us a people. It says in Ephesians 2:12-13, remember that you were once at times separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We were like the Israelites. We had no hope in this world. But Christ Jesus brought us near through his precious blood. We were given the true Passover lamb. He covered us from the wrath of the Lord and redeemed us and purchased us forever. This is what we're called to remember. Just like the Israelites are called to remember this. They're going to confront these trials, and that weapon they have is, remember what the Lord has done to you. Don't forget. When we come across our trials, when we have doubts, when we suffer loss, when we're struggling and wrestling with our faith, and what are we doing here? What's our purpose here? Remember your salvation. Remember your deliverer. Remember the joy of your salvation. Sing your song of deliverance. Sing your song of salvation. Because that's what it's going to be for eternity. We're going to praise the Lord endlessly when we see it all in its fullness. It's important to remember here. In verse 21 of chapter 7, it says, it's because he's a great and awesome God. He was a great and awesome God for them, and he's a great and awesome God for us. The remainder of the chapter 23 through 26 is really a repetition of what has been happening here about staying away from idolatry, staying away from those things, because you have the true source of joy. You have the true source of deliverance in Yahweh. You have him. Just like for them, the material things shouldn't be the point for us. Our hope shouldn't be in the blessings, but it should be on the blessing giver, the life giver. Everything else is temporary. Everything else can be taken from us, but the one thing that can't is our salvation secure in Christ, secure in eternity by him. We just need to remember that joy of our salvation, that Jesus paid the penalty for all our sins. And he did it because he loves us. He loves us. And this is the gospel that we preach. God has commanded us to say, go and make disciples. Why can't we do that? What is stopping us from doing that? What is stopping the Israelites from obeying these commands to not turn to the false idols? It's unbelief in our hearts. We are forgetting the joy of our salvation. We're forgetting what God called us to do. Don't forget. Remember. Remember, the scriptures say. Don't harden your heart. There's many that don't know Christ. And if you don't know Christ and you're wrestling with these things in your heart, you really feel it. You really feel this sin, and you're starting to see the light. You say, man, I want to be like that. Call out to the Lord. The scriptures say, don't harden your heart. Call out to him. Seek him. And for us that have been called, and yet we feel dry at times and struggling to obey the commands that the Lord has put for us, call out to him. Remember these things. Remember the Lord of your salvation. Again, church, it's like looking in a mirror. It's looking in a mirror. The nation of Israel, we see what they did, and it's easy to point fingers, but what are we doing to learn from this? Are we going to remember the joy of our salvation? Are we going to remember our sovereign deliverer? I think that's exhortation we can take from the text, and I pray that it'll be so in our lives. Let's pray, church. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it does. We thank you for its power, Lord, and we thank you for the grace that you shared with us, that you revealed so much of yourself to us. And we pray, Lord, as we continually study the Old Testament, as we study the book of Deuteronomy, that we would take what you want us to learn from it, that we could apply it in our lives, and that we would remember you and understand that you're still that great, sovereign, mighty deliverer. And you have a people, and you're calling them. Help us remember, Lord, that it's by the sharing of your word and the preaching of your gospel that you're calling people to yourselves. We shouldn't keep that within us, but we should share it with others. Help us follow your commands. Help us truly live out these things that you say when you call us to count others more important than ourselves, and to truly love your brother and love your neighbor, and these things that I know we can do, Lord, with your strength and with your help. We ask that you would help us do this for your glory and for your mighty name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, let's stand for a closing hymn.